So today, I want to talk about the gift of worship. The gift of worship. Worship is all about spiritual engagement. It is the spirit on the inside of us, all of us. Bible teaches that we are tripartite, three distinct parts of our makeup. We are body, we are soul, and we are spirit. Body, soul, spirit. The proper order in God's concept is spirit, soul, body. Amen. Very important to understand that order. You go to the New Testament, the Bible says, Paul said, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord. He had the sequence right. He had the order right. You know, the world lives by body, soul, spirit, because the spirit is dead in people that don't know God, right? Because they're spiritually dead. So they live by body. They live by what they feel. They live by what they desire. You know, the realm of the soul, the body. But inside every single person, we have an internal spirit. And we could also say that we have an eternal spirit, because our spirit never dies. Tell them you'll call them back. Our spirit never dies. Now, we would call this idea of spiritual engagement or responding to the Spirit of God, we would call that fellowship or communion with God. We have the emblems in front of you in the seats today. At the conclusion of the service, we are going to have a moment of communion, of what we call the Lord's Supper. You know, so we always look forward to that time of self-examination. So we think of those words, fellowship, or the word communion, and many times we kind of tie it into, you know, when we have once a month that time of celebrating and breaking bread together and remembering what Jesus did for every one of us. But worship, my friend, goes way beyond just that, you know, that moment or that experience of worship. It carries us way deeper. Jesus said this in John chapter 6. He said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. See, it is worship that produces eternal life. But worship, and I want you to get this, is not just what we do in an hour on a Sunday morning. It goes way beyond that, because worship is an attitude. Worship is a lifestyle. Jesus said that if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have life. But the depth of that statement goes way beyond the ordinance that we call the Lord's Supper. For Jesus declared that whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will abide in me, and I will abide in him. Even as I abide in my Father, and my Father abides in me. In those statements, that is a spiritual connection. A spiritual connection. The eternal spirit inside every human being. Jesus had his spirit connected with the presence of the Father constantly, all the time. That's why he said, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what my Father says. See, because Jesus was not a sinner. Come on, somebody. He was not born as a child of Joseph. And if you go back to the genealogy, it lists all the genealogy traced to the father side of the family, because of this one begetting this one, and this one begot this one. And I mean, it goes on and on and on until we get to Jesus. And then it says that Jesus, the son of Mary, it all in Matthew's gospel, first chapter, it talks about the connection to the male seed until you get to Jesus. And then there's no connection to male seed. Why? Because he was not a son of Joseph. All right, so because he was not born as a sinner, his spirit was not separated from God. He was in constant connection. He was connected to the Lord. That's why he was always walking in fellowship. It's the, you know, it's the Greek word koinonia. The Greek word koinonia is where we get these two English words in our English Bible, the word fellowship and the word communion. That one Greek word. All right, so in the beginning, Adam walked with God in fellowship, or we could say in communion. But then sin came in and severed that spirit connection. Are y'all with me? Amen. It was severed. You can go through the book of Genesis, and nowhere do you find Adam after the fall, nowhere do you find Adam worshiping God. Rather, what do we find Adam do? He's running from God. He's not running to his presence. He's running from his presence. Amen? Because he was separated. All right, so then Jesus declares, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will abide in me, and I will abide in him. In that statement, Jesus is declaring that worship is just not an act. Worship is a divine connection. And a divine connection produces life. And worship flows out of a life that is engaged with God. And my friend, that is what believers enjoy. That is why we are worshipers. We are praisers. Amen? Because we have been reconciled. We have been reconnected. There has been a divine connection. And worship flows out of that life connection. That, my friend, is the gift of worship. And that's what I want to talk to you about for a few moments today. The gift of worship. First of all, we'll kick off in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. This is a passage of God's word that is familiar around the Christmas season, because it talks about the wise men who came from the east. And they saw his star, and they were seeking him. Now, interesting thought here with the wise men, because the wise men, according to biblical history, the wise men were actually Persians. And Persians are present-day Iran. A lot of people think that Iran is Arab people. Iran is not Arab people. Iran is Persian people. And Scripture says that they came from the east. So biblical history records that they were astrologers, you know, wise men, or what we refer to as the magi. You know, they studied the stars and they saw the sign in the heavens, and it brought them all the way to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, looking for Jesus. Now, biblical history also records to us that because think of this, these men were Persian, so they weren't Jews. You know, Jesus told the woman at the well, or the woman at the well, you know, in her encounter with Jesus, made a reference to worship, right? Worship is of the Jews, right? Because Jesus Christ was born King of the Jews, right? All right, so think of this. These Persians, they are coming all the way. And history tells us that it was about 800 or 900 miles away. Now, in Israel, we had our group that went, they experienced the camel ride. But that camel ride was probably about 2 to 3 minutes, and that was it. Could you imagine riding a camel 800 or 900 miles? That's a long journey. Amen? That's a long journey. But yet they came. And why? Look at what we read in Matthew 2:11. It says that when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down. Look at this. They fell down and worshiped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Amazing. Why did these men come to worship? Why would Persians come to worship a Jewish child? Because on the inside of us, we have an eternal spirit. And that eternal spirit longs for a connection to God. It desires that worship. Worship flows out of a life. And the Bible says they bowed down and they worshiped him. Now, I want you to compare that to what we read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 to 11. This gives us a story of a throne room in heaven. And John, he sees these creatures. The Bible refers to 24 thrones, 24 elders. And then it makes a reference to living creatures, four living creatures in verse 8. Each one had six wings full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night. And they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, declaring, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist, and by your will they were created." Everything was created for God. Everything. And they are worshiping the Lamb of God, the gift of worship. Incredible. Why? Because worship not only fills heaven, it fills the earth because of the spirit connection. You know, again, worship is about spiritual engagement. All around the throne of God, they are engaged in worship. And I love what one commentator says about this. He says that because of the simple statement that they are always worshiping every moment, they do not cease worshiping, and that in every moment they are gaining a glimpse of the greatness of God, a deeper revelation of the person of God. And with each revelation, they just keep worshiping and worshiping and worshiping and worshiping. Hallelujah. An eternal spiritual engagement, the gift of worship. I want to give you some biblical history, and I'm going to run through the entire Bible in a matter of just a few minutes. In the 9 o'clock service, I said I was going to do it in about 5, and I was not successful in that. It took me, I think, about 10 or 12 minutes. But I'm going to do it as quick as I can, because I want to give you the concept of worship all the way back to the book of Genesis and all the way through to the book of Revelation. Because we have 66 books of the Bible. All 66 books were written during a period of 1,500 years. We have 40 different authors who were used under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write this incredible book that we call the Holy Bible. Hallelujah. And it is God-breathed. And the Word of God says that it is not the word of men, but it is the word of God. God used men, but it is not the word of men, And the Bible says that holy men of God wrote under divine inspiration. So God allowed their personality to come through, but it was the Spirit of God who was authoring the word. All right, so I'm going to bring you through a real quick history lesson of worship all the way from Genesis to Revelation. So we're going to first of all start by definitions. The word worship, it comes from, in the Hebrew language, it comes from this Hebrew word shaka. It means the act of bowing down. It means to prostrate oneself in humility. It means to reverence or to be in reverence. All right, so all through the Old Testament, you could search it. You could take a Strong's Concordance, or you could do it on your computer, and you could search all of the examples of people worshiping God, bowing down in humility, in reverence, and worshiping God. And you would have a list a mile long, because it's all through the Old Testament, because they were constantly bowing down and worshiping. Concept of worship. Let's go to the New Testament. The New Testament word for worship. It means to bow in adoration. This Greek word for the English word worship in New Testament, it means to bow in adoration. So you can see still the act of bowing down. All right, this word in New Testament definitions, it means to kiss, like a dog would be licking his owner's hand. Hopefully you got a friendly dog. Amen. And a dog will lick your hand, your feet, your face, kiss you in the mouth, right? All right, so that's what the New Testament definition of the English word worship is all about, bowing down in adoration, to kiss. I mean, it is an incredible expression of love, of adoration, of worship. All right, now think of New Testament, a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene who anointed the feet of Jesus, and then what did she do? She kissed his feet. The highest expression of worship, I think, that we have in any of the New Testament Gospels, because she fulfilled the definition of worship, bowing in adoration, to kiss like a dog. In Israel, we went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, our Jewish tour guide, who's very, very highly educated in Hebrew history, having studied at the university in Tel Aviv. And she brought us in there to show us the different attractions, you know, things that that draw people in. And an interesting thing she said to me. She said when she first started doing tour guides, and I don't know how long it was, but maybe 15 years ago or whatever. And she said there was, there was not near the amount of people. She said it was a small amount of people that were coming to the tourist spot, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And she said by 2020, they estimate that over 5 million people are going to come through the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And I mean, when we went in there, it was jam-packed. In the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the first thing that you encounter is a stone that's laid on the floor. That is the spot where the body of Jesus was prepared for burial. And it's got a stone. And people are kissing the stone. They're rubbing oil on the stone. They're laying flowers on the stone. They're bowing down at the stone. And the Jewish tour guide, you know, she basically said this is foolish. She said because the stone is only 500 years old. So it's not the stone that Jesus laid on, you know, because Jesus died over 2,000 years ago. But people want to make a connection. Why? Because it's in the spirit. Are y'all with me? It's a desire in the spirit. So they want something that they can touch, something that is tangible. But Jesus taught us that worship is in the spirit. Amen. Listen, I don't need to go to Israel to worship God. Hallelujah. I like to go there and do it. I don't need to go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I enjoy doing it. My friends, we can worship God at any hour, any day of the week, any moment, whenever we choose, because it is a spiritual connection. And Jesus opened the door for that. But people want to, they want something they can touch, something they can feel, something that they believe is going to help them to make that connection. All because, my friend, there is that need on the inside of worship. It's the gift of worship. Let me move on, the concept of worship. Worship was first expressed by building altars. The first instance that we find of an altar being built is in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8. when it says that Abram built an altar and there he called upon the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. He worshiped. It was first expressed by building altars all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Really, the first instance that we would find of worship would bring us to Genesis 3 with Cain and Abel. And then we read in Genesis chapter 4 where it says that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, there's no altars mentioned there, but we do see the concept of worship. You know, so even after the fall of Adam, Adam was running from God because of the seriousness of the crime, you know, of sin coming in. But then we find his sons. And of course, you know the story. Cain brought, he brought a bloodless offering to God. He was rejected. Abel brought a sacrifice, and his brother was jealous and killed him. First recorded murder in the Bible is right there in the book of Genesis. And we've been seeing killing ever since. Amen. And we'll continue to see it until the Prince of Peace comes and eliminates all of that. And the earth is going to be filled with righteousness forever and ever and ever. Can't wait for that day. Hallelujah. But we can trace all of the worship experience. All right, so it was first expressed by building altars. All right, then, still in the Old Testament, after the Exodus, Israelites are in bondage for 400 years. God raises up Moses, sends him to liberate the Israelites from slavery, from Egyptian slavery. All right, so Moses did that work. He fulfilled that call. So after the Exodus, worship was then in the context of deliverance. They began to worship God, for he has done great things. Amen. There's even a song in the Song of Moses. The horse and rider has been thrown into the sea. So the Israelites, they were inspired to worship God that was now based upon the historical event of the Exodus. So the Israelites worshiped God for what he had done for them. The Israelites were taught the Song of Moses, and the Song of Moses recited the history of the Exodus, the history of Israel. You can find it in the book of Deuteronomy. You can find it in Exodus. You can find portions of it in the book of Psalms. You know, it was all in the context of deliverance. Worship was inspired because of what the Lord had done for them. The deliverance, the freedom, the salvation that was now accomplished. All right, so then we're still in New Testament worship. Concept of worship, like I said, I'm bringing you all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Through Moses, all right, then we go to Exodus chapter 25 through chapter 31. Let's go ahead and read those chapters real quick together. Y'all didn't catch that. I'm not gonna read six chapters to you today. It'd take a long time. I give you a homework assignment. You can go home today, read Exodus 25 to 31. Because through Moses, in those chapters, through Moses, God establishes principles of worship. And he gave Moses instruction to build the tabernacle. And the tabernacle would be a place where the presence of God would dwell. Are y'all with me? Worship. And they would come into what was called the outer court, and they would come to the altar area, the brazen altar, burnt offering. Then the high priest, once a year, he would go into the Holy of Holies. Worship. God established principles of worship in Exodus 25 to 31, gave them details about it. Concept of worship all the way from Genesis to Revelation. So let's move on to the last concept, the New Testament concept of worship. See, New Testament worship is based upon Christ's redemption, of what we preached last Sunday, the gift of redemption, because of what Jesus did for us. So today, New Testament worship is based upon what Christ accomplished on the cross. We now have a divine connection because he divinely connects us. Are y'all with me? Hallelujah. So worship takes on a whole different definition. Hallelujah. Because it's a spirit dynamic. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 4, he said those that worship him would worship him in spirit. It's a spiritual connection and in truth. And then he said, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. The gift of worship. Hallelujah. Well, let me move on to part two of this sermon today. Having briefly run through that history and giving you the concept of worship from Old Testament all the way to New Testament, I want to give you the three dynamics of New Testament worship. I call them the three R's, the R, R, and R. Three of them. Revelation, recognition, and response. These three dynamics of New Testament worship. You can't really worship God until you have these three R's working in your life. These three dynamics of New Testament worship. All right, so let's take them. Three of them. Revelation, recognition, response. Let's deal with the first one. Revelation. Revelation. This is an important one. In my Bible, I find the heading. You know, every Bible, whether you have a reference Bible or you have a study Bible. I think I have like 60 Bibles in my library. At least that many, maybe more. And, you know, I've used all of them from time to time. But some are definitely my favorite. But you have a reference Bible or you have a study Bible. A reference Bible gives you cross references of subjects and truth. And we'll connect it to the New Testament. We'll connect to the Old Testament. Old Testament will connect to the New Testament. Then you have a study Bible that has explanatory notes. And I believe both Bibles are critical for serious understanding of God's Word. I believe that we live in a day and age where people are not desiring to learn God's Word. And I declare war on that concept. Amen. Because the people of God must have the revelation of who he is. And you only know God through his word. And the reason why so many weak believers today is because there's no depth in their life. They live by their emotions, what they feel, what they sense. Well, I don't feel like going to church today. Well, I don't either, but I showed up. Hallelujah. Amen. You know why? Because there's a commitment. There's a revelation. Amen. There's a recognition. There's a response going on. Listen, you may wake up tomorrow morning, Monday morning. I don't feel like going to work, but you're going to get up and go. Amen. Because you owe and off to work you go. You got to pay the bills, right? You may not feel like going. But we live in a day and age where people live by what they feel. You can't live by what you feel. You have to be rooted and grounded in the truth of God's word. The dynamics of worship, this gift of worship, must be operating in you. And it starts with revelation. So in this particular Bible, the heading over the book of Revelation, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to John. Now, I find that some Bibles in my library, that heading over the book of Revelation will say the revelation of the Apostle John. That's really not the way it should read, because it wasn't John's revelation. It was the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen to what we read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. It says, the revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. His unveiling of the divine mysteries. All right, so who does the unveiling of the divine mysteries? It's Jesus. All right, he's the one who does the unveiling. It says, God gave it to him to disclose and make known to his bondservants certain things which must shortly and speedily come to pass in their entirety. And he sent and communicated it through his angel, messenger to his bondservant John, who has testified and vouched for all that he saw in his visions, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed, happy, to be envied is the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy. Man, I am happy and I am to be envied today because I have the privilege to read this in the assembly. And it says so right here. It says, blessed, happy, to be envied is the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy. And blessed, happy, to be envied are those who hear it. So you also are happy and you are to be envied because you're hearing it. Amen. You're hearing it. Those who read are blessed. Those who hear are blessed. Happy to be envied are those who hear it, read, and who keep themselves true to the things which are written in it, heeding them and laying them to heart. For the time for them to be fulfilled is near. And it's never been nearer than it is today. Hallelujah. But I want to focus and zero in on that word revelation. That word revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis, from which we get the English word apocalypse. And the word means the uncovering of a veil. The revealing of something. The idea and the concept and the definition is the communication of the knowledge of God to the spirit of a person. Are y'all still with me? Not in the mind. See, a lot of people try to figure God out in the intellect. You can't figure God out in the intellect. They try to read the Bible from an intellectual perspective. You can't get revelation through intellect. It happens in the spirit. It is imparted supernaturally. This is why Jesus speaking to his intimate disciples. Who do men say that I am? Right? He asked them that question. Who do men say that I am? What are they saying about me? He said, well, you know, on Twitter and Pinterest, they kind of got these thoughts going along and, you know, and the news reports and the magazines, you know, some say that you're Elijah the prophet, you know, who's come back to earth. Some say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. Some say you're a teacher. Some say you're a prophet. And then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? Let's get to the nitty gritty. And then all of a sudden, here comes Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Immediately, Jesus sees the moment. And what did he say? Blessed art thou. What do we read right here? He said, blessed, happy, to be envied. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. All of a sudden, Peter got a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the first dynamic, my friend, of effective worship. You can't worship until you have the revelation. Look at what Paul says in the book of Galatians chapter 1. Now, Paul is an interesting character study because he was a Sadducee of the Sadducees. He was a highly educated, a very intellectual mind. I mean, this man was smart. He was smart. But he hated Christians. He hated the name of Jesus. And anybody who named the name of Jesus, they were on his hit list. And he was responsible for the death of many believers until the day when he got a face-to-face revelation. Hallelujah. And as the Bible said, he had already had the document signed from the religious hierarchy. And he's on the road to Damascus, a road called Straight, with the document signed. And he's going to get those Christians. And there's going to be hell to pay when he finds them. But he didn't expect something. Because all of a sudden, a light shines from heaven. The horse stops in his tracks. All of his party stopped in their tracks. And the Bible says they heard a voice, but they saw no man. But he saw something. He saw a blinding light. And then a voice began to speak to him. And it said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. All of a sudden, he got the revelation. That was one of those, uh-oh. You ever had a uh-oh moment? Sure you have. But it was going to be a life-changing moment. And listen to what he says. I love this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. He said, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Look at verse 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it by man, but it came through, look at this, the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you read a little further in the book of Galatians, you will find that Paul separated himself for 3 years in the desert of Arabia to restudy the Old Testament scriptures. And he wanted to restudy them in light of his new revelation. Hallelujah. That is Jesus, 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 Jesus. The Old Testament is Jesus. The law is Jesus. The prophets are Jesus. Everything was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He needed to restudy the law because he was a scholar, highly educated, smart man. But it didn't get him anywhere until he got a revelation. Hallelujah. He got a revelation. He said, I wasn't taught by man. I didn't receive it from man. I got it by revelation. Three dynamics of New Testament worship. First thing, you got to have a revelation of who he is. Hallelujah. When you get a revelation of who he is and what he's done, you'll be just like those crying out, worshiping him, praising him, exalting him. Hallelujah. I love the worship song today, the Song of Ascents. You know, the Song of Ascents brings us back to the book of Psalms. When they were going up to the place of worship, they had certain phrases and certain songs that they would begin to just sing as they were going to the pinnacle of praise and of worship. And that's why they call it a song of ascents, because they were going up the hill to worship him. And they're singing as they go. They are becoming enraptured. Hallelujah. Why? Because it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. They had the revelation and the desire on the inside. The Spirit wants to worship. Hallelujah. But they didn't have the full revelation yet. We would get that later in New Testament times. The three dynamics of worship. You got to have revelation. Here's the second R. You got to have recognition. Again, going back to the verse in Revelation chapter 4. In verse 11, notice what it says. It says that you are worthy. You are worthy, O Lord. He's talking about Jesus. You are worthy, 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 worthy is the cry. They are worshiping. Worship comes from the word worth. See, whatever we value, we will worship. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. The revelation of that is, wait a minute. I'm created for spiritual connection. I'm created to walk in the presence of God. I'm created to know him forever. I'm created to live with him forever. I'm created to enjoy all of his kingdom forever and ever. Hallelujah. My friends, you got to have these three R's. You got to have revelation. Then you got to have recognition. See, we will worship whatever we value. There are people that are worshiping the saints. Now listen, let me set this record straight. I love football, but I don't make it an idol. And there are some that make it an idol. I mean, let's just get real. Why? Because they love Drew. Or Michael. I tell you, I would immediately love somebody that was making $100 million. I would just have a love for them that would just say, man, we need to finish our parking. It just sow a seed of love. Hallelujah. Amen. How many of you know that I always, when I watch the Dr. Phil show, I always chuckle when I see him grab his little wife. She's so little, and she's always smiling. You know, he makes $90 million a year. And once I learned that, I was like, now I know why she's smiling and why she doesn't want him to retire. And then I read another article in the newspaper about the highest paid TV personality in television. And I was shocked that it's Judge Judy. Judge Judy makes $147 million a year. And she's still mad. Right? I just chuckle to watch Judge Judy. Because, I mean, she'll just stare them in the face and say, I don't believe you. You're a liar. How does she get away with this stuff? How is she not being sued? $147 million a year. Reminds me of Deuteronomy 8:18, and that was a promise given to the Jews. I give you the power to create wealth. She's a Jew. She is. Home Depot, most successful building concept, building material company that we've ever seen in America. Started by three Jews. I give you the power to create wealth. There's something to that, isn't there? Amen? Something to that. Hallelujah. But listen, it doesn't matter if you make $147 million a year or if you make $40 a day. Amen? You can still worship God because, listen, He owns it all. Everything is His. He had a revelation of that. It all belongs to Him. Everything that was created for Him. Everything that is existing for Him. You are worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah. Worthy, worthy, worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Let me give you this one. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Recognition. We're talking about recognition, the three R's. Let me give you this one, and then we'll move on to the last and concluding one. I love this in Hebrews chapter 3. So you got to have revelation, and you got to have recognition. Listen to what this says. He says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, in other words, recognize Jesus Christ. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all of his house. For this one, this man, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And as much as he, listen to this, I hope you get the revelation, and as much as he who built the house has more honor than the house. See, Moses was instructed to build. Do y'all see that? He was the builder. But thank God that he says it right here, that he has more glory. He has more honor. And as much as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone. But he who built all things is God. And Moses was indeed faithful in all of his house as a servant and as a testimony, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Jesus has made us partakers of a heavenly calling. Why? Because he was faithful. He was faithful. So I must recognize his awesome, incredible faithfulness. Even Paul understood that. He writes to Timothy and he says this. He says that if we deny him, he cannot deny himself. And he went on to say that The reason why is because he remains faithful. If we remain unfaithful, it doesn't change any iota about his nature or his character. He remains faithful. And that's why Paul said, I am confident that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hallelujah. Why? Because he is faithful. Why do we worship? Because he is faithful. Why do we praise him? Because he is faithful. My friend, the three dynamics of worship. You got to have revelation. You got to have recognition. And then the third and concluding one is that there must be a response. Hallelujah. Jesus walked on this earth for 33 and a half years before he died. He had never, at one moment in his life, had been disengaged from the Spirit of the living God. Never. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we went there too on our Israel trip. I'm already advertising for our trip in 2021. I already got 10 people that said they definitely going. We're going to have another big group. We went there. The Garden of Gethsemane. In the darkest hour, he's being tried, he's being tested. But what is he doing? He's keeping his connection. Oh, my Father, let this cup pass from me, if there's any way possible. But nevertheless, not what I will. Wait, what did we read in Revelation 4? All things were created by his will, and by his will all things exist. And Jesus is there. Father, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from. Nevertheless, not what I want, not what my will is, but your will be done. So Jesus goes all the way to the cross. Now think of this, because he gave us the greatest example that the entire world has ever seen of worship. When he went to the cross. And notice what we read here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. He says, he's given us a comparison, you know, of Old Testament sacrifice, the blood of bulls and the blood of goats and all of those things. You know, all of that was tied into the ceremonial worship system of the Old Testament. So then in verse 14, he says, but how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through, look at this, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot. So when Jesus goes to the cross, he's nailed to the cross. And what does he do? Worship. Presenting. Look at what it says. He did this through the eternal Spirit. That is talking about his Spirit. His Spirit. Remember, that's what we have been defining, man. It's all, you know, it's a spiritual connection. Hallelujah. Our spirit desires to worship God because we were created for that. We were created to live in constant connection with the presence of God. And we live in a lost world today. Why? Because people are severed from the divine connection. So then that's why they go make idols out of football, money. I kind of sped over that. But I wanted to give you some instruction. Because as a believer, enjoy all the good things of life. But don't ever let it affect your church life, your worship. If it does, you got to get rid of that thing, whether it's the Saints. I don't know if anybody has a problem with the Pelicans, but you know, it could be your golf clubs. It could be your shopping purse. It may not have money in it, but it may have credit cards. It could be your boat. That's why I don't fish on Sunday. I told somebody, I said, don't you know the fish don't bite on Sunday? He said, oh, Pastor, but they do. I said, I know. I said, I'm glad that you're not trying to lie to me. But anything, I don't want anything to hinder my worship. Amen. I don't want to make an idol out of anything. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Psalms 24. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not sworn deceitfully, nor lifted up his soul to idols. Hallelujah. I don't want anything. I don't want anything to be an idol. Amen. I can make my wife an idol. That would be a good one. Right? But you can't make any, you can't put anybody before God. Right? Nobody. Jesus showed us how it's done. He offered himself without spot through the eternal spirit. So that was his response. He's nailed to the cross, giving his life as a sacrifice. And here's my last scripture. And I'm going to leave you with this one. We're going to stand, we're going to pray, we're going to partake of communion. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Listen to what Paul says. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God. Look at this. Make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all of your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, well-pleasing to God. I want to zero in on this last statement, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Did y'all catch that? Do you see that he connected serving to worshiping? Because whatever you value is what you will worship. Whatever it is, whatever you value, you will worship. All right, so he made the connection right here. He says, it is your, present your bodies a living sacrifice, because this is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Temptation in the wilderness. Jesus is being assaulted by the devil. And if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, challenging his authority. Preached about that last week. Challenging his authority. All right, but then it got down to the real nitty-gritty. And this is when Jesus said, it was almost like a Popeye moment. Y'all remember Popeye? Some of y'all don't even, what's Popeye? It was a cartoon they had years ago. It's, you know, and he was always beat up by a guy by the name of Brutus. And until all of a sudden he'd have enough, and then he'd pop a can of spinach, and, you know, the spinach would make him supernatural. And then he'd knock off some heads. He was a very violent man. But Jesus kind of had that Popeye moment when Satan said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you will, listen, bow down and worship me. At that moment, Jesus was like, oh, wait a minute. Get thee behind me, devil. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Do y'all see it? He made the connection. Paul makes the connection. See, it's all in the response. Hallelujah. You got to have the three R's, the revelation, the recognition, and the response. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, because it is your spiritual worship, and it is connected to your service. It is your service and your spiritual worship. That's why I preach the gospel. That's why I show up in the house of God. Hallelujah. Because I am serving and I am worshiping. And that's why I'm very, 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 very careful. That's why I don't let football derail me, or money, or works of the flesh, or when they try to send me that swimsuit edition of the Sports Illustrated. And I've gotten that before and opened it up, and I was like, now who sent this to me? And I'd look at that and I was like, wow. I said, but my wife's got eyes behind her head. And if I start looking through this magazine, somehow, some way she gonna catch wind of it. So I had to take that thing and throw it in the garbage can and say, get thee behind me, devil. Hallelujah. Job said, I'll walk in covenant with God with my eyes. David said, I'll set no wicked thing before me. Hallelujah. See, you can't allow anything to hinder your worship. You got to have these three R's: revelation, recognition, response.